The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
You turn in your Bibles this morning to Proverbs 18. I want to continue speaking along the lines that we've been speaking for a number of weeks on the how-tos of the Bible. The how-tos of the Bible. So far, we've covered several different subjects. One was, the beginning message was how to trust God, that His ways and His thoughts are above our ways and thoughts, and He rains down His Word so we can know His ways and His thoughts to the best possible degree that we can know them, and you can trust God. I guarantee you that you can trust God. And then we talked about how to establish godly friendships. And we talked how a key of that, especially at a young age, is parents being a controlled filter relating to that. And then, of course, when a young person gets on up in age, they should have their own filter built in. And that filter, of course, is not some arbitrary standard. It is the Word of God. And it's clear, it's explicit on damaging relationships and godly, encouraging relationships and all things in between. Last week we talked about how a young woman, and even for that matter, it could be an older widow woman, how they would find a godly husband. And the Scripture has so much information on that. And we talked about that last week, and we used the three specific examples of Ruth and of the Shulamite woman in the Song of Solomon, and then also of Rebecca, who eventually married Isaac, and what they were looking for. And we obviously, at the end, looked at the meanings of the names of Isaac and Solomon and also Boaz. And those women were looking for strength, stability, peace. The things that they were looking for there were found in those men that they found. And today we want to talk about how a young man or a man of any age can find a wife, how to find a wife. We're going to look at some do's and some don'ts and spend our time, the majority of our time, talking about some examples again. Some of those examples will overlap. I went to a different example on one that we'll consider this morning, but some of them will overlap with the encounters of Ruth and the Shulamite woman. So first of all, let me give you just a few do's and don'ts, and let's use as a text Proverbs 18 and 22. So very pointed and easy to understand verse of Scripture. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. That's sort of the basis of what we're talking about here today, that in how to find a wife. And I say this again, I say it every time, but those of you who already have a wife, those of you who are not necessarily the specific group that I'm addressing, how a young man, how to find a wife, doesn't mean you go to sleep. It means, number one, that if you're not in that category, you can certainly appreciate that godly words and counsel are being delivered to those that need it. And if you're a husband, and we see this morning from the Scripture what God expects you to be, then we ought to be getting busy being that way, repenting if we haven't been that way. I tell you, the longer I live, the more I understand, not just as a husband, but as a sinner in general, just the necessity of just a daily, ongoing repentance. Because I find myself wretched and miserable and looking at and wondering why other people are letting me down when it's me letting the Lord down. I tell you, that's just something that grows more and more. I believe that is comparable to the experience of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul started out early in his ministry after he was born again on the road to Damascus and began to preach the gospel. You know, he said that he was the least of the apostles. And then later in his writings, he says that he is the least of all saints. And towards the end of his days, he said he was the chief of sinners. You see, there wasn't a progressive sanctification going on there as though he was getting more and more sin out of his life. No, there was a progressive declination, if that's a good word, where he kept going down and seeing how bad he was. But don't think he was useless. The further you put yourself down and see how bad you are, the more useful you become to the Lord. That's because the way up in the kingdom of God is down. So, whatever your scenario may be this morning, your situation may be, I hope you listen up, because these are good, godly qualities from the Word of God that we need to consider. He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. Let's look at some definitions of the words right there. The word findeth, whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing. It means to acquire or to meet, to encounter, or to light upon. It carries the idea that this person is looking for a wife. You see, there are those that can be content without companionship in life. And the Lord, He has a place for that and an understanding for that and praise for that. It has its own place. The Apostle Paul was one of those. I think it's interesting that a great majority of what was written about marriage in the New Testament was written by a man who was a single man. And you say, well, how can that be? Because God inspired him. That's how it can be. It means to encounter or to light upon. He says that they find a good thing. Now, that word good, did you know that's the same word that's used in Genesis 1, where the Lord says, after everything He did, He says, you know, the Lord did this, the Lord made that, and He looked upon it, and it was good. It's the same word. That's how God views marriage. That's how God views a spouse. It's a good thing in the same sense that He said, I've done this, and it's good. And it says that He finds favor from the Lord. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. The word favor means delight or goodwill. It is the goodwill of God. It is the favor of God for a young man in his search for a spouse and how to do that. It is the goodwill of God that he would find this favor. And when he finds the person that is suitable according to the Word of God, it's a good thing. It's a great thing. It's a life-changing thing. Now, let's consider a couple don'ts. We're going to do some do's and some don'ts. First of all, young men, in how to find a wife, a young man should never, ever make it his goal to go after just the looks of someone. You know, there is so little said in the Scripture about, well, this person was just phenomenally good-looking. Did you know that I do think that Jezebel was just an amazing movie star quality person in her looks. I really do. And I think she maintained her looks throughout a long time in her life. You know, it says when she was older, Ahab had been dead for 20 years. And it says when judgment time finally came, when the prophecy was time to be fulfilled, what do we find Jezebel doing? It says when she saw the man coming, the executioner coming to get her, you know what she did? She didn't get down on her knees and pray, oh, Lord, spare me. She went and she put her makeup on. She put war paint on one more time. I think she was a beautiful woman. I think there are beauty. It's not to say that there's not beautiful women in the Bible, but the Word of God just doesn't say that much about it. They may say they had a beautiful countenance. That's very common when it speaks of a godly young woman. Godly woman in general, young or old. So if a young man sets his goal, I'm just going to find me a good-looking wife who's got a good form and all of this, he's going to find nothing but trouble if that's the goal in life. There's nothing wrong with good looks. There's nothing wrong with that. But you'll see in the Scripture, you take a guy like Absalom. His greatest attribute was his hair and his good looks. And his worst pitfall, his worst stumbling block was his hair and his good looks. It all depends what you make of it. Because guess what? I know you young guys can't believe this, but good looks absolutely will fade with time. That is a guarantee. So if a young man or a young woman sets their goal, I'm going to have a good-looking spouse that meets exactly what I want them to be, well, at some point or another, they're going to be disappointed, because as you get older, those looks begin to fade. You see? That's a fact of life. So don't go after the body or the image or the good looks. And let me say this as a side note. This also applies to these little things we have in our hands, the phones. You can call up so many images on those phones and on those iPads and on the computer. Not only in person. You say, well, I won't go after this in person, but I'll look at this ungodly image or this inappropriate image on the internet, and that won't affect me. It will affect you. Your mind is a camera. I have confirmed this with specifically one medical doctor that I know very well. Your mind is like a camera that just takes a picture of everything it sees. You may not remember everything you see, but I promise you it is stored in your mind. Like a computer stores files, and in a much greater way, it is stored in your mind. Everything you've ever seen, that inappropriate image will be stored in your mind. And it will scar you for life. It will taint your experience. And it will taint the image that you may have, that you have of your spouse for all of that marriage. Okay? So don't think you can just look and not touch and everything's okay. Jesus, he dealt with that in the book of Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount. He said it's a sin for a man to look upon a woman to lust. He's committed adultery in his heart. You see? So don't, if you say, well, I've never experienced that, but my friends around school or, you know, they don't look. Don't look. Just walk away. It's okay to be a nerd when it comes to stuff like that. It's okay to be, you say, well, I'm just not wise to the world. Praise God. Don't be wise to the world. Be wise to God. And set as your goal how to find a godly spouse. Also, don't give the time of day to the aggressive and provocative woman. You remember we talked about her last week, speaking to the young sisters. The last thing you want to do when it comes to finding a man, finding a husband, is to be aggressive or provocative. That young lady or older lady, whatever age she might be, she will be left behind. She will be. Or, God help, the young man or the man who gets tangled up with her. It's going to be a roller coaster. And it's probably going to end in a crash. It's going to run off the tracks. Don't, young men, don't give the time of day to the aggressive woman. That great and famous noted philosopher, Bobby Bear. Brother Jim got that. In the famous philosophical prophetical song that he wrote, which I don't know why it's got our name tagged to it, but it's called Tiger Man McCool. I know you're going to be dying to go home and listen to that one. But in that great prophecy of a song that he wrote, and when Tiger Man McCool was telling that he was the winner and how he was this great winner, he never lost a fight. One of the lines says, this broken back was the dying act of handsome Harry Clay. That sticky Cincinnati night, I stole his wife away. And that woman, she gets uglier and meaner every day. But I got her, boy. And that makes me the winner? Nobody got that, but Brother Jim got it. That's enough for me. What a prophecy. The guy wanted this girl, and he took her away from this other man. And actually, the song says, you know, he actually had to defend himself, and one of them wound up getting killed. Those things happen. And what did he get? He was really the loser because he went after the provocative and the aggressive woman. See? Just ask Joseph. Don't you think that 20 years down the road, even though Joseph ran, even though he got him out of the house when the provocative and aggressive wife of Potiphar reached out to grab him, and he went to jail. Don't you know that 20 years down the road, somebody somewhere said, when Joseph was second in command, they'd say, no, wasn't that guy that went to jail for assaulting Potiphar's wife? Which was not true, right? Joseph got tangled up in a bad situation. But don't you know, 20 years down the road, somebody, some naysayer, some gossiper somewhere was saying that. Isn't he the one that went to jail for assaulting Potiphar's wife? Hopefully somebody took up from him and said, no, that was a false accusation. You know, that was, by the way, that was one of the original hashtag Me Too's right there. See? I'm not saying all of that is, there's nothing to that, but there was an accusation that was nothing to it. Now, don't give the time of day to the aggressive or the provocative woman. Here's some do's, okay? Be the person that you are looking for. How in the world can somebody think, well, I'll find somebody to fix me up and clean me up one day? This doesn't mean somebody's not a sinner now. But how in the world could somebody say, well, I'm going to wait for that person and they're going to fix everything in my life? It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. You are to be the person. This applies both ways. If you're looking for somebody that's godly and goes to church, then that's who you need to be, right? If you're looking for somebody that tells the truth and you can trust them and they'll be faithful to you, then you need to tell the truth and you need to be faithful. You see, be the person that you're looking for. Don't just expect that person to come along and change everything for you. Now, don't miss this either. We'll get to this in a minute. But when he that finds a wife finds that good thing, that good wife, it does make you a better person. It does complete you in a way that you could not expect. But if you're just sitting back and waiting for that to happen, it's probably not going to happen. And furthermore, if somebody's just living any way they want to live, and well, here, you know, the knight in shining armor or the princess and on the white horse will come riding in, you know, if they're just waiting for that and they're over here down in the swamp and all muddy and dirty, they may not even be in a position to see when that person comes. You see, that's why this is so important, to position yourself in a way to set yourself up for success and not for failure. See? He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. Be the person that you're looking for. Now, let's move on because I want to get to these examples. Proverbs 12 and 4, if you'll turn back a few pages in the book of Proverbs, this is another great indication of what the Lord says about finding a wife. Proverbs 12 and 4, a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. The word virtue right there is the word that's used in the Bible often to describe men of valor. You'll find that word used to describe men of valor. Here it is applied to a woman of valor. And it means might or efficient. She has might or efficiency. The word crown right there, it literally means a championship. Some of you know I try to do the devotions and such for the Gordo High School football team and the sports in general when we have opportunity. And in the last year when I spoke to the boys, I believe it was last year, we talked about championships. And I told them about, and I've shared this with you before, how that was just my life's goal in high school. I mean, and I was so disappointed when I didn't get that championship. Sent me on to college. I wanted to go on to college and try to get a championship, be part of a team that was a championship. Side note, you know, I looked to three schools to go to, and I chose one of those schools, and the two that I didn't choose both won championships. I was on one that didn't win one. But anyway, so that was my goal in life. And I stood up before those boys and I said, oh, you're trying to get a ring. You know, you want to get this championship ring. And there's nothing wrong with that as long as that's not your idol. And I held this ring up. And I said, guys, I want you to know this is my championship ring right here. What this symbolizes right here is the greatest championship in this life that I've ever won, my wedding ring. Now, that's a championship that will never fade. You see? That's what that means right there. It's a crown. It's a championship. Young men want to win a championship. Like Brother Tim wanted to win a championship in high school. There's nothing wrong with winning those championships. But the life championship is when you find a godly spouse. And you get one of these. You see? And it says the alternative is, she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. The word rottenness right there in his bones, it means it decays his essence. I don't know fully exactly what that means, but it sounds bad. It decays his essence. Now, let's look at three examples of men finding faithful, strong, and beautiful wives. And y'all remember what I've already said about beautiful. It does not necessarily apply only to the looks part of it. They can be beautiful, but it could be a beautiful countenance, okay? Jacob in Genesis, the 29th chapter, I thought about using Isaac again, but I just found some good stuff here with young Mr. Jacob, who's on the run from home. Now, there are some good things about Jacob, and we're going to primarily hit on those in Genesis 29, but there's some bad things about Jacob. So you can learn from Jacob's good, and you can learn from it from the bad. Now, this is an account here of first impressions, all right? And first impressions are important, are they not? I've said before, you know, if a young man were to come to my house to date or court one of my daughters and he sits out in the yard and he honks the horn, he might as well just turn around and leave. Mack, mack, here to pick up your girl, Brother Tim. No, you're not. Bye. He's not getting her. That's a fact. Now, if he's got a broken leg or something like that, I understand. We could arrange to walk her out. I mean, I get that. But listen, first impressions are key, are they not? And here, Jacob has a first impression with his future wife, Rachel. So let's consider. I'm not going to read the whole thing because we don't have time, but in Genesis 29, we see where Jacob journeyed, came to the land of the people of the east. He comes to a well in a field, and there's these men waiting to feed their flocks, to water their flocks, and there's a great stone over the well. That's what they used to protect the well, so stuff wouldn't get in it. And they take the stone off of the well. It took several men normally to do that. And so they would take the stone off the well, feed the flocks. Well, Jacob goes and he has a conversation with the shepherds that are there. He says, do you know about my distant relatives up in the area that he was traveling in? And they said, yes, we know. And he's talking about Laban, who would have been like a nephew to Abraham. Jacob is going out to find a wife. Jacob is going to this land to live with these cousins and relatives for a period of time. And so he says, do you know these folks? And the shepherds say, yeah, we know them. And they said that, he said, how are they? In verse 6, they said, he is well. This man he's looking for is well. And they said, behold, Rachel, his daughter, cometh with the sheep. He said, by the way, one of the family of the people you're talking about is coming right now. She's walking these sheep over here to this well. And Jacob said, lo, it is yet high day. Neither is it time that the cattle should be gathered together. Water ye the sheep and go and feed them. And they said to Jacob, they said, we can't. Until the flocks be gathered together, until they roll the stone from the well's mouth, then we water the sheep. And so if you can picture, Jacob's there, the well is there with the stone over it. These shepherds are all gathered around, a bunch of men, a bunch of sheep and goats. And he's just found out this is Rachel coming. And so she's coming to water the sheep. And Jacob says, why don't you water the sheep right now? This young lady's coming. They said, we can't. You know, it's not time to water the sheep. She'll just have to wait like everybody else. That wasn't abnormal. And so Jacob, I can just see him. He looks down at the well. He looks at her. He looks down at the well. And man, he just over there and he just muscles the stone off of the well by himself. He just, this great act of strength. And, you know, I'm sure Rachel's thinking, who is that? She doesn't know this guy from Adam's house cat. And it says that while he yet spake with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep. And it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near, rolled a stone from the well's mouth, and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Now, Jacob messes up right here. You know, can you picture Rachel? She's standing there going, wow, this guy is strong. And which, by the way, defies the idea that he was just some kind of weakling, you know, mama's boy. You know, he did hang around the house a lot, but he wasn't a weakling. And so he moves the stone, rolls the stone away, and then Jacob, talk about first impressions, good and bad. She's just seen him, like this, just like a superhuman feat, move this stone. Well, then he goes and he takes her and he kisses her. And you know, she's got to be thinking, wow, this guy's strong. Wow, this guy's really, you know, he's up front. He kissed her and he lifted up, and it gets worse. He lifts up his voice and he weeps. Now, you ladies, can y'all picture that? You walk up to the well, say you're single. And this, you know, stout-looking young man pulls the stone away and he walks over to you, grabs you, and he plants one on your lips. And he goes, I mean, this guy, he got some issues, doesn't he? So good and bad here now. But let me tell you what's good about this. Let me tell you what's good about it. By the way, Jacob did not kiss Rachel again for 7 years. So be careful about that first kiss. He doesn't kiss her again for 7 years. So he walks up, he grabs her, he kisses her, and he begins to weep. And he says, I'm your father's brother. That was Rebecca's son, and that he was Rebecca's son. And she ran and told her father. Let me tell you what Jacob did right, okay? He made his intentions clear. Are y'all with me? Let me tell you some things that will not make your intentions clear. Texting will rarely, if ever, make intentions clear. Face-to-face, one-on-one, possibly on the phone, but I have seen so much confusion go through the social media and the texting. Nobody knows what anybody's intentions are, and it just drags things on. The one thing I appreciate about Jacob right here is he kisses her, which I'm not suggesting to do that, but he made his intentions clear. He said, Rachel has no doubt why he's there. And he goes on to Laban's house, Rachel's dad, and he makes his intentions clear there. Laban says, what will be your wages? He says, I will work for 7 years for your daughter to marry her. Those were his wages. Thank you, Jacob. You've made your intentions clear. Maybe some of you yourselves have dealt with a text relationship or social media relationship where nobody really knows what's going on. Be like Jacob and pluck up and have the courage to make your intentions clear. That's a good thing about Jacob. Bad thing is, you know, he kissed her and he had to wait 7 years. He was a little too emotional there. You know, I often refer to my dear friend and your friend too, Elder David Crawford, and he's told this publicly, so it's no secret. But you know, the first night at a church meeting there in Middle Georgia when Brother David met Sister Sherry, he was 19 and she was 16, I believe that's right. And she was dating a young man. And Brother David asked Elder Cecil Daugherty, who was the pastor there, Sister Sherry's pastor, you know, who is this young woman? And he's like, well, that's Sister so-and-so, Sister Sherry, and Sherry Bryant. And she, you know, her boyfriend brought her here. And he said, can you arrange for us to meet one another? And long story short, later that night, after Sister Sherry's boyfriend, you know, took her home, Brother David came and picked her up, took her out to like a local, it would be the equivalent of a coffee shop, you know, a Waffle House or something, and asked her to marry him on the first night. And she had a boyfriend. Well, bless his soul, he made his intentions clear, didn't he? He didn't marry her for about 3 years, but he made his intentions clear. Praise God. I've shared with you my own story before. After about 2 weeks of knowing Sister Tracy, and I asked my dad, you know, Dad, what's an honorable time to pass before I can ask, before a man, you know, a man can ask a young lady to marry him? And Daddy, you know, he said, whoa, son, slow down now. Make your intentions clear. I submit to you that unless somebody says in a text, I want to be your boyfriend, the intentions will never be clear. It's just confusion. And by the way, let me say this as a side note too. How many of you parents would allow a young man or a young woman with your son, a young man with your daughter, a young woman with your son, to come in their room at night after, you know, 9 or 10 o'clock? Oh, that's horrible, isn't it? Well, guess what? That little texting thing can allow that to happen. They're laying in the bed with texting and FaceTiming and whatever. That's just like coming into the room, except they're not physically there. Am I being too extreme here? Well, if I am, just remember it's because I love you. It's not because I hate you, that's for sure. Make the intentions clear. Now let's turn over to the second example in the book of Ruth. So we went there last week, Brother Tim, but we're going back. We're looking at it from a different angle. The book of Ruth. And here we have, by the way, Rachel, who married Jacob, she was faithful. She had to be faithful because she actually had a co-wife and sister, Leah, to deal with. You can imagine how faithful Rachel had to be in all those years of dealing with having a co-wife and her sister and all the drama that went on. She was a faithful woman. And here we find the example of Boaz, whose name means stability. And I want you to notice this. We're pulling this right out of the account of Boaz, and we're going to spend most of the rest of our time here on this. But I want you to notice this. We're not going to consider the part about Boaz marrying Ruth on down the road. I want you to consider how Boaz interacted with Ruth before he even had an idea that he was going to marry her. I do not believe that you can get out of the scripture that at this point that Boaz was prepared and ready to marry her. I think he was just generally interacting with her in a godly way. So I want to pull that out of here. This is just general interaction of a man with a woman and being respectful to a woman, regardless of her age. By the way, Ruth was probably in her early 30s. She was widowed, and she'd been over there, you know, in Moab and married to one of the sons of Naomi. So she's probably a widow in her early 30s. They say Boaz may have been around 50. He might have been in his 40s. He might have been late 30s. Nobody knows for sure. He was older than her. There's no doubt about that. But nonetheless, it doesn't look like he's been married before. So he is, you might consider him an older bachelor. I mean, we don't know for sure. But I want you to notice the interaction that takes place between Boaz and Ruth, and not even thinking, oh, he's got an ulterior motive here. He's going to marry her. I don't think he has that yet. So let's read. Naomi had a kinsman of her husband. This is chapter 2. A mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth went out. She went out to glean in the fields. Verse 3. She went, she came, she gleaned in the field after the reapers. It was her happenstance. It occurred that she lighted upon a part of the field belonging to Boaz. And Boaz comes. So get the scene now. It's like a scene out of a movie. Here is Ruth out there in the fields picking up extra grain with the other poor people. And Ruth doesn't look like the rest of the Israelite girls. She was a lot darker skinned than the Israelite girls. Her hair was probably a different color too. And so she has been out there in what could be a dangerous environment because they're jockeying over who's going to get the grain to take home in this workfare program, not welfare, but workfare program, where they gather up enough for their poor families to eat. And let me just say this. I'm telling you, when Ruth went out this morning to go and do this, she was hungry, and Naomi was hungry. Don't forget that. So Ruth goes out and she is among the reapers, among the gleaners, and the reapers are reaping down the wheat. And then Boaz comes up. I want you to notice what Boaz says. "And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.'" I am a boss, you might say. I'm actually now a partner who has a partner boss. But may it always be said that good and encouraging and godly words come out of the boss's mouth, whether it's me or you or whoever you may be. This man comes from Bethlehem and he says, "The Lord be with you," to his workers. That might be the strangest thing that you ever say to your workers if you're a boss, but I'm telling you, it is mirroring and modeling the Lord Jesus Christ himself, because Boaz is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. "The Lord be with you." And the workers answered him and said, "The Lord bless thee." What a work environment. This was not a perfect work environment. This was a hard working, difficult, sweating place to be. But it was a place where God was, because the boss himself invoked God into the scene. "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless thee." Then Boaz turns to his servants and he says, "Whose damsel is this?" Now watch the language carefully. Damsel means, this was not slang, this is just, whose young maiden is this? It would be how we would say, who's this young girl? Who's this girl? That's what he's saying, and not in a slang way. You can think in your mind right now, songs that you hear, maybe music videos that play, and you can hear the slang in those things, and I hope you don't listen to them. And the way that men refer to females, it is sinful, it is ungodly, and it is something that God hates. This is not a slang word here. He's just saying, who is this young girl? And I want you to watch the language. Whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reaper said, it is Ruth. And she came and she asked to glean, verse 7 and so forth. And you got four encounters here, basically, between Ruth and Boaz. You got four conversations that take place. And I want you to notice all four of them. And I want you to listen carefully. This is the general conduct of a young man or a man of any age towards the opposite sex, towards the other gender. This isn't about, okay, well, I'm going to get her as a wife. It eventually becomes that for Boaz, but not right now. This is just general interaction. And I want you to notice the absolute respect that Boaz had for the opposite sex. This was not just another dame. You know, a derivative of the word damsel is dame. This is not just another dame. She was a maiden. She was a young woman, a damsel who he gave the utmost respect to. And when he found out who she was, Boaz says to Ruth in verse 8, "Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens." He said, I want you to stay here right where you are. This is not a pickup line, okay? This is not Boaz trying to give a pickup line to some dame. This is Boaz showing absolute respect for Ruth and somebody that Ruth is related to. So he is being a stabilizing influence on this young woman. As we mentioned last week, she needed stability in her life. She was hungry, and so was her mother-in-law. He says, "Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, my young maidens, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go into the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn." Now, y'all get that picture in your mind. Here is Boaz. He's dismounted maybe from his camel, or he's come walking in here. The servants are standing there. The reapers are there. The gleaners are over here. And he walks and he addresses this young woman in the most respectful manner. That's the first conversation. And she falls on her face. She bows herself to the ground and she says, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" And here's the second conversation. Second interaction. Boaz answers and says unto her, "It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." Let me tell you something about Boaz. Young men, listen to me. Boaz loved old people and little children. Are you listening to me? He didn't overlook the little children. And he didn't overlook the old people. I was blessed to come up in a household where my parents had an ongoing thrust of putting us in front of old people. And we also, from time to time, were obviously in the social circles, were around a lot of people that were younger than us too as we began to grow. And I'm telling you, that quality of a young man is invaluable. To care about old people and to care about young people. Let me tell you what's going on in the mind of Boaz. He says, "It has been fully shown unto me what you have done for your mother-in-law, that old woman, that old widow woman who was a relative of his." And you know what else Boaz knows? You'll see in the next interaction that takes place here, the next two interactions, you'll see that Boaz knows that that old woman is sitting at home, and you know what? She's hungry. He knows that she's hungry. You want to know the deeper meaning of why Boaz interacts so respectfully with this young woman and why he sends her away with 10 times more than any of the other gleaners had to take home that day? And she goes home and her mother-in-law is shocked over what she brings home. It's because Boaz loved Naomi. He loved old people. And he knew that there was an old woman sitting in a house not far away whose stomach was growling. Boaz blesses Ruth. He blesses her practically. He says, "Stay here. You'll have protection here. You won't be harmed here. Stay right here with my maidens." Then Boaz blesses her poetically. Y'all ever heard the saying, "Chicks dig poetry"? That's a fact. Excuse me for using the slang "chicks." I don't mean that towards any of you wonderful, lovely sisters, but that's just a saying that used to be around 1,000 years ago when I was younger. So it wouldn't hurt to learn a bit of poetry. The girls love poetry. You say, "I could never be a poet." Well, you don't have to be a poet. You can use somebody else's. I'll help you construct one or two if you want me to. But Boaz says, listen to the poetic language. "The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." That's poetic. That is poetic. So he blesses her poetically. And then he blesses her socially. Ruth, remember the first interaction? He says, "Don't go to another field. Stay right here. Attach yourselves to my maidens." And she says, "How have I found grace in your sight?" And the Boaz goes on and he blesses her poetically. He says, "You've come unto trust under the wings of the Lord." And you know what? At this point now, she is under the care of Boaz. You get that? Boaz is a picture of Jesus Christ. Boaz is the man of strength, the man of stability, and she has come to trust under the wings of God through the providential care of Boaz. And Ruth says in verse 13, "Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid." You see how respectfully he's speaking to her? "Though I be not like unto one of thine handmaids." And here he goes again. Here's the third blessing. Here he blesses her socially. "Boaz said unto her, at mealtime, come thou hither and eat of the bread and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers and he reached her popcorn." Did y'all know popcorn was in the Bible? I love popcorn. Just had some last night. Thank you, Brother David, for letting his popcorn maker stay at our house. I use it all the time. Parched corn. It's basically the same thing. So this is like, popcorn in a movie. The original popcorn in a movie. There was no movie. And they'd been sweating from working. But he gave her popcorn, parched corn, and she did eat, and she was sufficed, and she left. He blessed her socially. He said, "Come and dine." First, he said, "Stay here in this area that you're in." He liked what she responded with. He blessed her poetically, and then he liked how she responded. He said, "Just come on and eat. Come sit down at the table." Could this guy be any more respectful? Yes. Yes, he could. When she was risen up to glean, after she had gone, he blessed her in an unseen way. Young man, listen to me. If you seek that godly woman, not only will you bless her practically in the way that you speak to her, not only will you bless her maybe poetically, not only will you bless her socially, but you'll also bless her in an unseen way. You'll make plans now. When that time comes, I'm talking about. Of course, you're planning all along anyway. You'll plan for the future to care for her. You'll plan for her. Boaz says, "Let her glean even among the sheaves and reproach her not, and let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose unto her, and leave them that she may glean them and rebuke her not." Now, y'all picture that? The reapers are reaping and they're working and sweating and they're cutting down wheat and they're cutting down corn, and they actually pick some up, and they pick up five ears of corn, and they drop two right over here, right in front of Ruth. Handfuls of purpose. See, Boaz is intentionally blessing her and blessing her future. Now, what does that mean for the young man? That means that you plan for the future. If you have the ability and the wherewithal to get an education, then you get the most out of it that you possibly can. Plan for the future. If you have an ability and and your tendency is to be able to work hard, then you work hard in a situation so you can rise up in that situation, because you may care. You may have little ones under your care, a wife and ones under your care one day. But to not reach the potential that you can possibly reach, that's what I'm talking about. Reach the potential, whatever that potential may be. You say, well, I don't really know what it is. Then talk to somebody. I guarantee you the people that are around you can help you identify what your potential is, and then strive for that potential and top out that potential. If it's in school, if it's in the workforce, if it's owning your own business one day. You see, that's exactly what Boaz was doing here. That's money he's dropping on the ground. You know that? The corn, the wheat that they're dropping in front of her. And that's money right out of his pocket. He's dropping money in front of her, because in those days it was an agrarian society, and that was money. That was the substance, the actual thing, not a blip on a bank account and say, I got this much in the bank. It's really just a blip on a computer screen. They don't have that in the back in the safe. I promise you, I've been in the safe. He's losing money. He's dropping money in front of her. Y'all see what this man was doing? Blessing her in so many different ways, with respect, socially. Think about all the stuff that goes out on social media. Think about that. How disrespectful a lot of that stuff is, especially in, you might even say, in the political climate today. It's just disrespect, 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 disrespect. And here we are instructed from the Word of God that we should respect one another. He said, well, they don't deserve any respect. That doesn't matter. It doesn't matter that they don't deserve respect. It just matters that you give it because God says it's right. I hope the sisters, young and old, can see the inverse of this. If he's not blessing you socially, if he's not blessing you poetically, if he's not blessing you practically, and he's not blessing you in ways that you don't even know, it's time to cut ties, or not even start the ties to begin with. And let me say this as a side note too. If you want, young men, if you want something to totally mess up your ability to see what God would have you to do, there is nothing that will mess up your ability to see what God would have you to do any more than getting physically involved with someone. It's like the mind just shuts down whenever the physical begins. It shuts down. It's a fact. It's a medical fact even. The chemicals and the things that are going on in the mind, when that relationship begins in a physical way, you can shut that off. They can't think. It's impossible. Now, one last example. I just got a few minutes left here. Y'all look like you're holding your breath this morning. What's he going to say next? I love every one of you. If I say anything that steps on your toes, I'm aiming for your heart. And I only care about God's glory in your life. That's all I care about. That is all I care about. I don't have an agenda. I don't have a hidden agenda. I don't have any underlying strategy. I care about God's glory and you reaching the potential for God's glory in your life. And you can. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter how you've sinned. God is so good with his hair trigger of mercy and grace. He's a good God. Amen. Okay. Because the Song of Solomon, as you know, was... Yes, it's pictures and beautiful images of the New Testament church, but it's primarily a love song between two lovers, husband and wife. And I want you to see this, and this is what I wanted to leave you with this morning, young men, men of all ages, men who are married, because this applies all through the rest of your married life. I hope and pray, the young men looking for a wife, I hope and pray that you're as lovesick as Solomon was over the Shulamite woman. He was lovesick. I've even experienced it myself and heard of many others that have. You know, they meet the young lady that they're going to marry and they start losing weight. They can't eat. They can't sleep. That's what I'm talking about. Love sick. If you're not love sick over that young woman or that woman of whatever age, then you need to step back and reevaluate. Love sick. You say, well, I don't know about that poetry you mentioned, Brother Tim. Well, this whole book right here it's a song. It's a poetic song. And I want to pull two or three things out of here and we'll close. First of all, Solomon is love sick. He says that a couple times in here, that I am sick of love. It doesn't mean that he's sick and tired of her. It means that it's making him nauseous. He's so in love with this woman. And she says the same thing about him, by the way. Now look at the pursuit of this love-sick individual who has set his sights on this little girl who was just one of a hundreds working the vineyards in the thousand vineyards of Solomon. He has set his love on this little Shulamite woman who's been burned black by the sun. She's tanned and she's ashamed of how she looks. Look at Solomon 2 and 10. Song of Solomon 2 and 10. This is the young woman saying what Solomon says. My beloved spake and said unto me, and Solomon says, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of birds has come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. He's laying it on thick, isn't he? Can you picture Solomon sitting there saying, rise up, my love, come on away. The winter's past, the rain is gone, and I can't do it. But he's singing. He's singing to her. I can see him down below her window, you know, like Romeo and Juliet. He say, rise up, my love. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with a tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one. That's the chorus. And come away, oh, my dove. And I love this right here. He nicknames her. They're not married yet, but he nicknames her. He says, you're my dove. The word dove, the root word for dove there is the very strange English word effervesce. To effervesce, I thought, what does that mean? I looked it up. It is, if you can picture your boilers at home, maybe somebody's got one of these pressure cooking, you know, pots, and after it gets to a certain boiling point, it begins to let off steam. You know, or if you think about a teapot, when you put it on the stove and it begins to get to a certain boiling point, it begins to make that little sound coming out of it. And this is a reference more to the way that wine ferments. And whenever wine ferments, and by the way, throughout the whole book of Solomon, Song of Solomon, they're saying, thy love is better than wine. And whenever wine ferments, new wine, it begins to effervesce. It begins to give off the smell. It begins to almost boil and ferment. And something comes out of it. He's like, boy, that smells good. That's what he said. That's how he describes her. You effervesce for me. And by implication, it means to intoxicate, to be in a natural commotion, to bubble and to hiss as a fermenting liquor or as a teapot would ferment and hiss. This guy's nuts over this girl, isn't he? Oh, my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock and the secret places of the stairs. Let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. My beloved is mine, verse 16, and I am his, and he feedeth among the lilies. That's her talking again. But you understand, this guy is lovesick. Look at Song of Solomon 4 and verse 7. Listen to what he says here. He says, thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. I tell Sister Tracy all the time, you're the most beautiful girl in the world. And she denies that. I think she's, you know, I just think she's lying to herself. But I'm not. You know, she's always, it reminds me of the Shulamite. Because she says, I'm not pretty. I don't, you know, don't say that. You know, I'm not, you know, I've got all these faults and all these things. And yet Solomon just keeps pouring it on. Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. He sees no spot in her. Young men, that's how you should view when you get into the pursuit. That's how it should be. He said, well, she's got this, she's got that. And I don't know about that baggage, and I don't know about this, the other thing, and that other thing. Then she's not the one. Because when, like Solomon, the young man sets his love upon that special one, that dove, there's no spot in her. There's nothing that would pull him away from his love-sick view of her. Verse 8, come with me from Lebanon, my spouse, with me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Amana, from the top of Shinar and Hermon, from the lion's dens, from the mountains of the leopards. So what in the world does that mean? He wants to share everything with her. He wants her to see what he has seen. He wants her to go where he has gone. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Oh, that's a key right there. He said, well, was this incest? No, 1,000 times no. He sees this woman not only as his spouse, but he sees her even more importantly. Notice how it occurred first. My sister, my spouse, she is his sister in Christ. Oh, husbands, may we never forget that. Not only has she been our wife for however many years, but more important than that, she is your sister in Christ. That's what Solomon said. My sister, my spouse, thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. How much better is thy love than wine and the smell of thine ointments than all spices. Verse 8, the word spouse means, the root word is complete. She completes him. Not compete with him, but completes him. In the book of Proverbs, the word ravished occurs as a little bit different meaning, and I like it. It means to distract, to cause to stray. Normally that would be a bad thing, right? But it is not a bad thing to be distracted by your wife. It is not a bad thing, young man, to be distracted and led astray in the sense of this person that you pursue as a wife is someone that completes you and someone that just absolutely fills all of your understanding. I've joked and said before, Sister Tracy and I, and she'll probably tell me to never tell this again, but sometimes I've joked with her and I've said, you know, I think you come to sin from a line of witches because you put a spell on me. I'm just joking, but I feel like I'm under a spell. What is it? I can't get her out of my head. I don't want to get her out of my head. I don't want to get her out of my heart. It's like I'm under a spell. And I joke with her about that. Y'all remember that because it's probably the last time I'll ever get to tell that. Listen, I've got to close. Young men want to find a faithful wife. They want to find a strong wife. They want to find a beautiful wife. The Shulamite woman did not think that she was beautiful, but Solomon did. Rachel weathered the storm of a competitive co-wife who was her sister, and she stayed faithful to her husband, who she loved. Ruth weathered the storm of starvation and rejection, and she entered into a marriage with a man who was stable. And as I said, the Shulamite, she weathered the storm of all of her own insecurities. All of her insecurities. And she married Solomon. Young men, Rachel, Ruth, the Shulamite, she's out there. I like what Brother Furman said, and I hope I get it right, but don't expect to go to a buzzard's nest and find a dove there. You're not going to find a dove in a buzzard's nest. Go to the places where there's help and counsel and guidance and the Spirit of God and the Word of God prevails. God will provide. He will provide.